Now let's continue on. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now, when you really escape something that is bad, you sing. You feel like singing, don't you? Okay? Yes. Selah. That means think and meditate on this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eyes. This is God saying that he will instruct us. No, isn't that something? Look at this again. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. That's because you have the fellowship. See? If we are led by the Spirit, right? If we are instructed out of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, that's why we've said many, many times over, we have to know the Scriptures so we think with the Scriptures. See? And when you do, that's Christ instructing you. I will guide you with my eye. Now notice verse 9. I like this one. Be not as horses or mules, which have no understanding. You know the old saying about the guy who got the 2x4 and went out and clobbered the mule? See? And that was just to get his attention? See? Well, God says, don't be like that. Whose mouths must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. In other words, they've got to be controlled. So here's the key. Let God lead you, and who controls you? God does. Now also, God says that he tries the reins and the hearts. Meaning that that's how he does it with us, not as animals, but with his Spirit to lead us and help us and teach us. See? Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Now, it may not come all at once. That's what gets a little frustrating when you see the wicked prosper. But it will happen. I could cite many examples. God always takes care of the wicked. Here's notice the contrast now. But he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. So that shows the kind of fellowshipping that we need to have with God. So we let the blessedness of the forgiveness of our sins take over. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 66. This is also a profound part of our fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Now, all men like to do some big accomplishment in life, don't they? Yes. What's the greatest thing you could do for God? Well, Solomon had that. He built a temple for God. That's the greatest thing you could do in life. And probably because he got so secure in it, led to his own demise. Because he didn't continue with the relationship that he had with God when God appeared to him in vision and in dream. Talked to him. And when he was humble in his own eyes, he said, oh, Lord, he says, God came and said, ask what you want, anything you want. He says, oh, Lord, that I may have wisdom to judge your people. And he said, because you were tender in heart and you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth and every other thing. See, if he would have stayed with his first statement there, and remembered that in building the temple for God, it was a blessing to do so, but a curse if you use it in any other way. Now, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, and where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? In other words, what can man do for God that is so great that God has to be moved to do something? What moves God more than anything else? Verse 2. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this one will I look. This is what moves God. You know, you've heard the saying today, this really motivates me, or this turns me on, or this really gives me desire. See, this is what gives God desire. Okay? To this one will I look, even to him that is poor, not haughty, that's what it means, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. See, that's all part of the relationship that we have with God. And we can have a contrite spirit when we understand the greatness of God. We understand the greatness of what Christ has done. Okay? Now let's come here to Micah, the 6th chapter. Micah 6. This ties right in with, well, what mighty work can I do for you, God? And you look back, and I can hear all of the, you know, hear so many statements ringing in my mind, the greatest, the biggest, the most, and all this sort of thing, and it's all come to nothing, right? Right. Micah 6. Because God will take us up on it. Micah 6 and verse 6. Now, let's read verse 1 through 3 first. Okay. Hear now what the Lord says. Rise and contend you before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and be strong, the foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now you can put in there Revelation 3, verses 14 through 21 for the Laodiceans. He has a controversy with them, doesn't he? Yes, he spews them out of his mouth, doesn't he? Yes. Verse 3. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? All he wanted to do was good. He gave them a good land, flowing with milk and honey. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. You know, what did God do to you? Nothing but good and mercy and kindness. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of servants, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. In other words, God held back all the devices that they wanted to do against him. So verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? In other words, what is it going to take? A great thing, huh? No. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And men have done all these things, haven't they? I mean, last year was a jubilee year for the Catholic Church, right? And if you went on a pilgrimage to the Vatican and you walked through the jubilee door, you got indulgences for the future. You can go do any sin. But you have to come and leave a big offering before you walk through that door. See? Can you imagine? Yes. No. Verse 8. But he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's the key to the relationship with you and God the Father and Jesus Christ, to walk humbly. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's see something else that comes along with that kind of humility. Let's see. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And verse 5. Likewise, you younger, that is, younger overseers, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that's why it's very important. We never get exalted. You know. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. And when does the exaltation take place? At the resurrection. That's correct. See? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God loves you. God cares for you. Christ died for you, shed his blood for you, took his stripes upon him, who was beaten and lacerated for you individually, personally. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he devours them. Some people willingly, they just walk right into his mouth. You know, kind of like walking into the mouth of a huge dragon and say, "Hello, I'm here." Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, this one here, if you've been going through some trials and difficulties and problems, remember this verse, the God of all grace. So you go to God and ask for his grace. Who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In other words, whatever you're going through, because you have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, he is going to give you understanding. And when you have understanding, that strengthens you, and that establishes you. And that settles you. That means you're no more bouncing around, like James said, as a wave of the ocean going to and fro and the wind driving it wherever it is. You are established and strengthened and settled. Okay? Now, next thing we need to do. First one is to have your sins forgiven and be in right standing with God. The next one is to be in agreement with God. You agree with God, see? I even heard that Michael Savage got out some of the book of Exodus and was going through some of the lesser laws of God after the Ten Commandments and showing over the radio how these were good things to have in a society. Well, that's true. They are good things to have in a society. And he was in agreement with God with that, okay? But we need to be in agreement with God. Let's come here to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's begin there. But you see, you cannot be in agreement with God and in agreement with this world. That is the key. So I was rather shocked to hear him say that. But you see, it's one thing to read those things and say those are good. It's another thing to believe it and act upon it and accept it for your way of living, see. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. This is a key principle in everything, not only in marriage, but also in business and also in things in the world. Verse 10, and especially, not 10, verse 14, especially in things concerning God. be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that has to do in fellowship with God. See. Now how do you get yoked with unbelievers? By going to Sunday keepers and find out how they worship God. See. Because they don't believe in the Sabbath. They don't believe in the holy days. And they don't believe in keeping the commandments. So they are what? Unbelievers. Though they profess Christ. Though they use the Bible. Though they read it. Now that's really a fantastic mystery of God, isn't it? That they can do that and not really understand? Isn't that something? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Now that's interesting, concord, isn't it? Concord is agreement. What happens when the Vatican wants something from a country? They set up a concordant agreement. They had one with Hitler, they had one with Mussolini, they had one with Franco. Concordant. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Now in the world you may have to deal with them, you see. In the world you may have to rub shoulders with them. But not in fellowship with God. This is talking about in fellowship with God, see. Verse 16, attention all Catholics. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, here's where the true fellowship really matures itself in a spiritual way. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God and they shall be my people. Now that's profound, isn't it? So think about every time. This is why we only have a beginning portion of the Spirit of God. See? And that is by grace only, because God the Father and Jesus Christ are not the ministers of sin. But think on this, when you sin and you have the Spirit of God in you, God knows about it, see. And if you continue in it, you are making him fellowship with sin. Because he's dwelling in us and walking in us, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore, because of this fact, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord. Because you can't have fellowship with the world, and you can't have fellowship with sinners, and still have fellowship with God. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now that's the closest relationship that you can possibly have, right? Yes, indeed. Now let's come to 2 John. 2 John. As far as coming out of the world. Okay. 2 John. It tells us what to do. And I'll tell you what. With the Spirit of God in you, the more that you see the world and more that you see the things of the world, and look at the television. If you can't look at that and not love the world, then there's something wrong with you. Because they are, it's so filled with sex, it's so filled with violence, and it's so filled with exalting women over men. They always cut the men down. You watch every ad where a woman is involved. She is always the one who rules, you see. Interesting, as I'm talking to, well, that's an aside, so we won't get into it here. Now, let's come back here to 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. See? Only God is capable of loving the world because he has the solution for it in the long run with his plan in his holy days. Okay? Yes, we're to love our enemies. That is true. But that doesn't mean that we live with them. That doesn't mean we associate with them. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, and that means the way that the things are in the world, neither the things that are in the world. And you know, I think God is going to let man have so many things. We're going to be gadgetized nearly to death. That as a whole world, we're going to say, what else do we need? Hey, Laodicean age, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And if you don't have God, if you've got the whole world, you truly have nothing. See? Can they save you? No. Hey? Things that are in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And therefore you can't have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, whence comes all these things that we have been seeing and hearing, okay? The lust of the eyes, and that's how they get people all into buying things. And there's something that happens. Now, I had this at one time. I don't have it any longer. But I see it in a lot of people, which is, that you see something physical and it's so good and you want it and you desire it and you just burn for it, you know. See? And you just gotta have it. Or a neighbor gets something, see? And you gotta one-ups, see? The Joneses have it, now the Smiths gotta be better, see? And all of that. See? That's the way it goes. Someone buys a new car, whoosh, pretty soon everybody on the block has a new car, you know? Someone paints their house, whoosh, pretty soon everyone's house is being painted, you see. Keeping up with the Joneses, all the things. That's all based on lust. Some of it's based on the lust of smell. It has a reverse effect on me. You go in a department store, and what do they have right up front for all the women shoppers? Perfume and jewelry counters. Oh, come and look at this. Free sample. Oh, boy. Ooh, doesn't that? And what is that for? So you smell nice and beautiful and, you know, all that, and you look in the mirror. You know, all these magazines at the checkout stands, that's all for the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, and 99% of them are for women. I have yet to see a good magazine there. How to be a masculine, loving man. I don't think that magazine would sell at all, would it? But how to be a licentious, half-naked woman, it sells like hotcakes. See? All right. I do love women. I don't hate them, but we're living in that age, so forgive me. Okay. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And know this, verse 17. The world is passing away because it's going to all pass away. You try this sometime. If you don't believe this is true, you go and visit a town or a city that you haven't been to in 20 years and see if you can find anything you recognize. Now, that happened to me when I went to Boise a couple years ago. Now, we lived there, and we really loved Boise. It was a nice little town. We lived out in Meridian, which was a little town. Oh, it was about 12 miles away, you know, and there was a lot of farmland and dairies right there. And now it is solid city. Downtown Boise, there's great big high-rise buildings. And as I was being driven around Boise, I couldn't recognize a thing, and I knew it like the back of my hand when we lived there. And Meridian, wonderful little town that we lived in. Our first house that we rented, it was a beautiful, nice little cozy two-bedroom, one-bath house, and it was white with yellow trim, and had a little drive-in port there. And it was just really a marvelous house. And I think we got that for, what, $125 a month, something like that?
About 700. How many square feet? About 800 total, but all of it.
Yeah, about 700 or 800 square feet. Now, also consider the past civilizations. Babylon passed away and was destroyed, wasn't it? Let's go back further than that, the world before the flood. It was destroyed in the flood, right? Babylon was destroyed. Egypt, Greece, Rome. It all passes away, see? That's why we should not lust after any of those things or love the world. But notice the last part of verse 17. But he that doeth, or that is the one who is practicing the will of God, lives forever. They will remain. The rest will not. See, so that's something. So we're not to be loving this world. Now let's come back here with the agreement that we need to make with God. We need to agree with God on that. Let's come back to Amos, the third chapter now. Okay. Amos 3. Amos 3 and verse 3. Here's a key. And all of those out there in ecumenical land, pay attention. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you agree to disagree, you are not agreed. You have no agreement. It's a false agreement. And sooner or later, because you cannot serve two masters, one or the other will rule. That's why the ecumenical movement is to the lowest common denominator, you see. Now, if God is going to walk in you, which we saw, you have to be agreed with God, correct? How much? Let's go to Psalm 119. How much do you have to be in agreement with God? Now, God doesn't want you to be like the Jesuits. Now, the Jesuits have to take an oath that they will have no will, no thought, no personal expression. They will be and act like a cadaver. In other words, whatever they are told to do, they will do. Now, God doesn't want you to give up your will in that sense. He wants you by fellowship with him so that your will becomes like his will by doing his will. That's why every day we pray, your will be done on earth, and that means in our lives, not just on earth in general. It's going to be done on earth in general, no question about that. But in our lives as it is in heaven, see. Now, how much do we have to agree with God? Okay, let's come here to Psalm 119. Let's pick it up here in verse 123. Psalm 119 and verse 123. My eyes fail for your salvation, because he's so anxious and wants it. And for the word of your righteousness, so that he can know it and study it and live by it. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. Now, that's exactly what's going to happen when you're fellowshipping with God and led by the Holy Spirit. See, God will teach you. You will go along, and all of a sudden it'll be just like a light switch is turned on in your brain. Something will come, you will understand. And it will be just, you never thought of it before, or it's something that you've known, but you never looked at it that way before, and it will be, wham! Why did that happen? Because God's Spirit led you and taught you. See, remember what we've read there in John 6 and verse 45, we'll all be taught of God. How are you taught of God? By his Spirit and his word, you see. Teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding. And that's what happens when you have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You have understanding. That I may know your testimonies. That is, understand them. And in this right here, hold your place, and we'll come to the book of Job. Okay, the last chapter of Job, Job 42. Because this happened with Job. This happened with Job. Job thought he knew everything. Job had the light turned on, didn't he? Yes. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. See, because Job didn't sin in the letter, but he sinned in his mind. See. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Job was a fool because he thought he could hide his secret thoughts from God. No. Therefore I have uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. In other words, he's saying, I'm stupid, I'm ignorancy. Here I beseech you, and I will speak, I will demand of you, and you declare unto me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. In other words, this is an experience of coming to true understanding, not just seeing God in the whirlwind, as it were, but coming to a true understanding. Now notice what this leads to. Verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself. Because what was he doing? He was exalting himself above God. Is that not sin? Yes, that's idolatry, see. And repent in dust and ashes. So then the rest of the story is that Job finally agreed with God, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now let's come back to Psalm 119. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me understanding. That's what Job got, wasn't it? Yes. That I may know your testimonies. It is time for you, Lord, to work, for they have made void your law. Boy, that is not true today. Now it's time for God to work, to do whatever he's going to do. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, fine gold. So you've got to love God and love his commandments. We'll talk about that next time. Okay. Now here's how you agree with God. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Well, that's quite a thing, see. That's how much you have to agree with God. It isn't like Jimmy Carter said, when he had to split off from the Baptist church, that the Baptist conference has gone beyond my Christian belief. Well, Jimmy, it doesn't matter what you believe. If you don't agree with God, it's nothing. It doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't matter what you think of it. It is nothing. And unless everyone comes to the point of agreeing with God, they're going to be where? Like a fire and ashes, correct? Yes. Okay. Now, let's go on here, the next section, verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Look at the attitude here, see. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The word gives light. Are we to walk in the light? Yes. And the entrance of you, when you let the word of God in your mind, it gives light. You'll be walking in the light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we're all simple, aren't we? I mean, let's understand it. Yes, we are. I don't care if you have the highest IQ on earth, you're still a simpleton. Because unless you know God and love God, and God is known of you, then you're simple. And what happens there, it says in the first chapter of Romans, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. If you're a fool, you're a simpleton, right? And those who rejected God proclaimed themselves wise or what? Yes, they are. Okay? They are the wise of the world, see. So it doesn't matter what your IQ is, see. But he gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed after the commandments. Now, was he zealous? Yes. Was he seeking God? Yes. Look upon me and be merciful unto me. Boy, there's the fellowship right there and forgiveness. As you used to do unto those that love your name, or as you always do, is it could mean, not as you used to do in the sense of the English, that being past. You used to do it and are not doing it now, but please do it now to me. See, no, this means as you always do, or as you're accustomed to doing. Order my steps in your word, walking in every way of God. And let not iniquity have dominion over me. That ties right in there with Romans 6 and verse 16, that sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not reign over you, you see. Doesn't mean you won't have sin, you'll have your sins forgiven, but it means don't let it rule you, you see. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Oh yes, may that be. So will I keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not your law. And when you have that kind of relationship with God, it will. You will look out to this world and weep. Well, those are the first things we need to have fellowship with God. Well, we'll continue next time here. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850, New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruen, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.